going to continue in our theme of dealing with the family context, but we're going to title today's message is The Ministry of Restoration. The Ministry of Restoration. Everybody say restoration. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain until the times of restoration of all things, and which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we're going to continue along the lines of the natural family and our spiritual family, or we call it the church family. So the question is restoration something that should be a part of our families? Because last week we talked about effective parenting on Mother's Day, and we emphasized the mother context of that, or side of that. Father's Day will emphasize the father's side. But what are some of the practical points and truths regarding restoration in respect in our respective individual families and in our spiritual family as a church? And I want you to comprehend and get a hold of the concept that restoration of all things includes in the framework of your family. And so last week, this week we're going to share by the grace of God and help of God the ministry of restoration. And, of course, I'm presenting to you, you see the little diagram there, that we must understand that in the church house and at your house, there should be seven what we call basic or fundamental ministries at work under the authority of the Word of God, and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and leading of the Holy Spirit in your house. So we're seeing the first ministry is the first ministry of the Word. In other words, the ministry of the Word should be something that's listened to, studied, amen, preached, taught, praise God, shared, reinforced, praise God, and discussed at the house. The biggest need that everyone needs, human needs, the highest form of human needs is the Word. Amen. So you got to think about how much of the Word is going on in the framework of your family. Talking about the Word, fellowshipping around the Word, working the Word, standing on the Word, praying the Word. Amen. Proclaiming the Word, professing and confessing the Word. And then there's the ministry of prayer. We often say the family that prays together does what? Stays together. And so that's why we want to maintain and establish a strong foundation of prayer at the church house. But it also should be at your house. It should be a prayer engine ongoing and oft-time active in your house. Praying with your family, praying for your family, praying over your family. You send your kids to school, they go on to work, your prayer should cover them and go with them to school and work. Are you listening to me? Now, we're not going to dive in this detail because, you know, we usually teach about these things sometimes on Wednesday night. And then the ministry of reconciliation, which we'll talk to a little bit more. That's when you know, the first goal or mission responsibility of parents is to lead their children and introduce their children to Jesus and to receive Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. Not only are they their child now, but they become their brother and sister in the Lord. They're not only a part of your family, but they're a part of God's big family. That you're in the same kingdom. So that should be our goal and objective from the time they're born, to lead them and introduce them and impact them with Jesus. Amen. Amen? And then there's restoration, which we're going to talk about as well, because sometimes there are struggles. There are strays. People stray away from the truth. There are people who get stranded outside of God and get stuck in the mud away from God. And so we have to extend what we call the ministry of restoration at work in your family context. The first person that should step up in faith and stand in the gap with their faith for their family, it should be the saved ones, the blood-bought, spirit-filled believers believing God to restore their wayward family members. Amen. Is everybody good? And then there's the minister helps. You know, we know in the church it operates and functions as a service, support, and supply system of the body. Amen. And so at the house, everybody should be helping to contribute, because we said the primary economic unit is the family. Family is a business. That means everybody contributes to the benefit, the building up, and the blessing of the family business. Praise God. And so there should be people helping. All hands on deck, everybody all in. When people don't contribute, they become irresponsible and perpetual in pain to that family. They become problematic to that family. Are y'all here? And then there's the ministry of encouragement. I mean, you know, your greatest encourager should be in your house. Because if you don't get encouragement in your house, you're going to try to find encouragement outside the house. Amen. The greatest encouragers in the church house should be the brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to celebrate one another and not criticize and complain about one another. Amen. There's a lost art and a missing element of the ministry of encouragement. Encouragement is oxygen to your soul. And everybody goes through battles and gets beat up by the circumstances of life. And you don't think the pastors don't? You don't think you don't? You know you do. You know we do. So you need people breathing oxygen to you. That's why I send out my word to encourage you emails. some people probably delete them or deny looking at them. But, you know, that's sent intentionally. Because we need to keep the ministry of encouragement ongoing in the church house. I send the long texts. I know some of them are lengthy and some people complain about them. But I never get any compliments on them that much. Praise God. I think the compliments should balance the complaints. Amen. But praise God. I'm not there to bug you. I'm there to bless you. Amen. Somebody said glory to God. Why? Because we need a ministry of encouragement. Y'all hear my heart today. And then there's the ministry of comfort. You know, some people find themselves in crisis, critical situations. And so when we find ourselves in crisis, the ministry of comfort is there when we need it. When we, you know, when we lost our daughter-in-law, I mean, the church house comforted us for a whole week. It was just beautiful. We needed it. We were hurting. We needed help. We needed comfort. That's where the ministry of comfort comes in. When people fall into crises, there needs to be the ministry of comfort to come and surround and console. Amen. And not criticize, not condemn, but to comfort. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there's a scripture even in Acts that talks about when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, you know, the church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. There's a comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why? For people in crisis, people in critical situations. Amen. So you got the overview? Thanks, Tristan, for putting those elements up. Appreciate it. Our church gets stronger and better when every member becomes a minister. Now, that's the same for your family. You may be a member of the family, but you must also, you're called to, as a believer in Christ follower, as a blood boss, born again, spirit-filled believer, you are to be a minister in that family. You're called to the ministry. Everybody say, I'm in the ministry. Now, people think, well, I'm not in the fivefold ministry. Well, now, you might not be in a fivefold ministry, but you are in the ministry. you know, just having more members, either in the church or in the family, is limited. We're limited in our strength and capacity. But when every member, church or home, realize that they're called and summons from heaven on high, not just to be a member of a natural family and a church family, but also called and set in that family to be a minister. Everybody say, I'm a minister. Well, that's weak, but you know, you need to own that. That needs to be ownership in that. Religious tradition tells you that only the pastor or the preacher is the minister. The church is not strong. The house, the family of God is not strong when just the pastor is a minister. It's when every member is a minister. Are you listening to me? And everybody hears and answers that call to the ministry. Your family at the house is not as effective and strong for God when only the one or two or maybe a handful of believers don't think that they're a minister, they're just a member of that family. But why? Because there's no ministry going on of the word, of prayer, of reconciliation, of restoration, of encouragement, or anything like that. And so everybody's scattered and divided. Are you listening to me? Psalm 68:6 tells us God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity and the rebellious into a dry land. That means God's put people, individuals in family. Everybody belongs to a family. If you don't, then, you know, that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. So our Father God is family-oriented. He's family-oriented. He's a family-oriented Father. God creates and loves family. Can somebody say amen to that? The kingdom of God and the body of Christ is his family, his spiritual family. So we remember that each of us have been called with a high calling. Because this call to be a minister in your family is important. It's a high calling. You get that by the title and the role of mom, dad, husband, father, brother, sister. Amen. And so that's probably, that's a high calling. Some people relegate it to low priority, but it's a high priority. A heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1 says, but brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. So high calling means it's high priority, it's the top priority. God doesn't want us going to heaven, but then our whole family goes to hell. That's right. Amen. Do you listen to me?
Yes.
This is number one priority. You've been born again, filled with the Spirit, got the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in you to be an effective minister in that family. Everybody who's unsaved and strayed away from God is part of your ministerial responsibility. Amen. It's a high calling. It's a heaven calling. Heaven calling means it comes from the highest power, the highest authority. And then it's a holy calling. That means this is real, pure, and genuine. So it's the highest degree of purity. Amen. So being a minister at home as a husband, father, as a wife, mother, as a child, brother, or sister is a high calling, a heavenly and holy calling to be a minister in that family. Being a partaker, being a partner in the church family is a high, heavenly, and holy calling. You know, if you're a member of a body, you're important because God said that every single body part is necessary, even the ones you don't see, even the ones that seem seemingly insignificant. You hurt your tailbone, you will know it's in pain. Amen. When you're sitting down, which all of you are, praise God. Hallelujah. And so when you become dismembered, then you atrophy or you decay, rotten, and ruin. You got to be a part. You got to be a partner-taker. You got to be a partner. Amen. Be a good partner. So called to be a member and minister in that family. Being a good minister means that you serve and attend and care for the needs of others in that family. That means you're not thinking about you first. You're thinking about others first. The idea or concept to visualize is this word, one of the words of the word. The word for minister, there's a Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it. Diakonos, I think was it called, but diakonosis. But it's the idea of an underoar. If you understood what the underoar was in the ships that would travel from Europe to the United States, or particularly in the slavery trade days back then, I know they're still trading people today. That's a big deal. We got to pray about that. Pray against that. But they would put the lower underoars underneath the bottom of the ship, and they would be responsible to keep that ship rowing in the right direction. Guess what you're doing as a minister? You're keeping that thing rowing in the right direction that God has set course for that household. Are you listening to me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so you're an under-rower on that ship. You're under-rower for your family. You accept and assume the responsibility to others and the responsibility for yourself to in both your natural and spiritual or church family. What are the needs of every family? I'm submitting to you four basic needs. Four basic needs. These are fundamental elements. These are not all of them, but these are four basic ones. First is your spiritual needs. What does your ministerial agenda look like? First, you got to serve for the spiritual needs of your family. Like we said, priority should be salvation in Christ, discipling, and developing in Christ, allowing the Word of God to govern everyone's life in three areas: what you think, what you say, and what you do. That means the Word has final authority in your house and in the church house. The Word of God is, we don't argue and say what somebody else said. We final settle arguments by saying, what does the Word say? Praise God. And so we learn to live responsive to and controlled by, filled with, and led by the Holy Spirit. So you wean your children off of following your direction to yielding and submitting to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And some people got kids still bowing down to mama and daddy. Why? Because they've never been weaned off of them and weaned on to the Holy Ghost. You got to teach them how to hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God, but also hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That's a spiritual need. Again, I'm submitting this to you. Number two is relational needs. Relational needs. So God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do nothing great alone. You don't build a great family alone. Teams win. Teamwork makes the dream work. See, there's fellowship, because this is under the umbrella of relationship. There's friendship. There's partnership. There's supernatural relationship. Woo, that everyone needs to embrace and enjoy as a member of that family. Fellowship, that means you're not in that situation of strife and it can't stand to be around somebody. Because love always wins. Love prevails and love never fails. I know there are seasons where things are tough and tense and troubling. but you want to take the high ground of love and make sure love always wins. And then so you need to ensure that there's good fellowship. There's good friendship, because when they become your brother and sister, when they grow up, then you don't treat them like a little bitty baby child anymore. You treat them like a brother in the Lord, like a sister in Christ. Amen. And then there's partnership, because God calls and deals in families. What is your family called to do? Why did God originate your family? It's a God idea. Family is a God idea. Church family is a God idea. It's a God thing. That means it's a good thing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so when you become isolated, and isolation and independence are unhealthy and relationally irresponsible in a natural family or in a church family. When people go and come as they please, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm not responsible to anybody. I'm not responsible for anyone, including myself. That means you're going to create relational irresponsibility and perpetual pain for that family, because you won't get in your place and you won't get in your grace. Oh, praise the Lord. See, family is a team. There's no I in team. We don't have an I problem. There's 12 key, prominent one another scriptures in the New Testament. And they're all work out and work on scriptures. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, comfort one another. All of these scriptures are directives. Relational, supernatural relationship directives. Amen. These workouts greatly assist us in ministering friendship, fellowship, and partnership in our house and in the church house. Number three, missional needs. Missional needs. As I said before, God calls and works in families. Each family has a unique and united purpose. This church family has a unique and united purpose. It's a family. It's a family unit. Your family has a unique and should have a united purpose. Every family exists for a God-ordained purpose, for either being doers, donors, and door openers in the kingdom of God, the big family. Number four, financial needs. Now remember, the family is the primary economic unit. The family is a business. When Jesus was questioned by his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, and they said, should I not be about my father's business? Ministry is a business. We do the work here in the temporal, natural arena, but we're rewarded eternally by God and now in the life to come. Amen. And so we got to remember, finances and resource managers is to provide for the purpose and overall primary business and economic unit of the family. Amen. We contribute to build up. We contribute to bless and be a blessing within the family. So we minister to serve, to bless and benefit others, not just to be served by others. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, who we should model and communicate a clear message of effective ministry. He did that in John chapter 13. Let's read that. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. Praise the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come, he should depart from this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now notice you see Jesus' ministry and service to his folks, his disciples. The supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, he was already being bothered by the devil, and Simon's son to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper. You can imagine, picture, visualize this. He laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, I was going to do it illustratively, but I knew Pastor Cynthia had children's today, so I didn't bring my illustration, but I was going to do the actual. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you are washing my feet." Keep going. Is that the one? I think that was it. No, 17. Keep going. 8, verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." He's speaking of Simon, Judas Iscariot. "For he knew that who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We're blessed when we what? Do them. See, our love, friends, and our security as Christ-like ministers should be motivating forces. Our love and our security should be motivating forces to serve others in our natural family and in our church or spiritual family. That is, like Jesus, possessive. What should our love and security be? Possessive. Jesus loved his own. We should authentically and intentionally love our family and our church family and the people of our family. I didn't say you don't necessarily have to like everything they do, but you have to love them. Amen? We should endear and hold dear our family. We should never disown, disrespect, dishonor, and show disregard for our family and our church or spiritual family. Amen? Jesus' love and security was continuous. This is what our master's teaching us. Jesus loved them to the end. So he said he loved them. He loved his own. He was possessive. And he loved them to the end. Love lasts. Love endures. Amen? Yes. Love endures everything without weakening. And its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. Amen? Amen? We should let our love show continually and caringly, continually for each other. Remember, Hebrews 3:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." There's power in continuing. Unconditional. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He washed all the disciples. He didn't leave Judas out. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but he still stooped down and washed. And then, like I see, some folks will say in Arkansas, maybe in Texas, his stanky feet. He washed his stanky feet. He knew he was going to be betraying him. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to them even that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Amen? Amen. See, we love and with unconditional compassion and care for one another. We love lovingly minister and freely serve and lay down our lives for our natural family and our spiritual family. We embrace an others first mentality, a mentality that is sacrificial, that is a sacrifice and support to others. See, that's genuine. That's real, authentic ministry. We not only receive each other as members of our family, but we also receive others as ministers in our family. We're called to be members and ministers. Jesus' love and security was unselfish. I think that's number four down there. Jesus served in his most difficult hour. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to have to lay down his life completely and be tortured and beaten. But it didn't dissuade him or discourage him to get down and wash people's feet. See, a lot of times people want to say, I quit, or I'm done, or I'm through. I can't do it because I'm going through stuff. I can't serve, I can't minister because of my own drama or my own dilemma. During the hardest times, you can imagine he was thinking all of the world's sin was getting ready to come up on him. He's going to separate from his father for the first time. He was going to have to go to hell for us. He's looking at all this stuff, and he's still washing feet. He's still ministering. Amen. See, we must continue to lead and love unselfishly through the tough times and trials of our personal lives. When we must lead and love through life's difficulties unselfishly, and not telling people either non-verbally or verbally, I can't be your minister right now. I can't serve right now because everything's not right with me. Are you listening to me? That's being what? Eye problem. Selfish problem. Number five, the last section. Secure. Jesus knew. So you got to be secure. You got to be love and security. He knew his position, so he was not willing to flaunt it. And so he said, I'm going back to God. I come from God. I'm going back to God. He was secure in God's love. You and I have to be secure in God's love for us to we know who we are. We don't just identify with what we do. We identify with who we belong to. He knew his calling. He was willing to be faithful to it. Jesus says in Revelation, be faithful unto death. That means until I die, I'm being faithful to be a minister. Amen? And then his future, he was willing to submit to it. That means he knew what was going to happen. I submitted to it. But I'm going to leave an example with my disciples. Jesus demonstrated he could serve others because he was secured and confident about who he was apart from his titles. He was conscious of people, not positions. And so sometimes we have to check our hearts as members and ministers in our family, because sometimes we think because I'm the father, I'm the daddy, I call all the shots, I don't care what that's going on, you know, as long as I'm comfortable, or mama, as long as I'm comfortable. Because they said, you know, your parents used to set the mood and the temperature and the thermostat of the house. We got to check our hearts. We're not just there to be served. We're there to serve. Amen. And even though we're not the head of the house, we have to check ourselves. As members, we're also ministers. Amen. And so security is a prerequisite and great undertakings. And so only secure ministers will stretch and say, I'm going to invest my time to minister to others. And not just fill up my to-do list and what I got to do list, but I'm going to think about a who I need to minister to list. Amen. See, security is a prerequisite to small undertakings. Only secure will stoop. So being faithful in the ordinary things, in the small things. We often say excellence in the ordinary. It should be our mantra and our motto. That means ordinary means I'm going to get up and every day and stoop down and pray for my family. And pray for my church family. And that, like Paul says in the epistles, in almost every one of his opening statements or phrases in the opening letters to the church, he said, I thank my God, I cease not to pray for you, give thanks for you always, making mention of you in my prayers. So we got to think about who are we making mention of in our own prayers. Pastor, you better pray for yourself, because I don't know if we're going to include you in the prayer. Got so much stuff I'm thinking about. And we take time to make mention of people in prayers. That means we're secure in who we are in God, and God's going to always get our back when we minister and scratch other people's back. Amen. All right, let's talk about the ministry of restoration. Y'all good? Okay, we're still good. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, says in King James, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Passion Translation says, my beloved friends, if you see a brother who is overtaken with a fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore. Now there it is again. Him, win him over with gentle words, which will open up his heart to you and keep you from being exalting yourself over them. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's troubles. See, there's a difference between the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of restoration. The ministry of reconciliation seeks to bring people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is informing people of and impacting them with the gospel of Christ. It is intentionally influencing the lost to find new life in Christ and be born again. Some of us put the behavior of our children and of our family members over what they're believing and who they belong to. So sometimes we pray for them to stop behaving bad, but we should be praying that who they should be belonging to and believing in. Because belief becomes before behavior. So we ought to be in the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 18:2-21 talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry. Who? The ones who are new creations in Christ. Everybody say, I'm a new creation in Christ. So I'm in the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to us. God's given you something. God's given you a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, what is this? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, not imputing their trespasses onto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that word? Here it is. Now then, we are our ambassadors. We represent Christ, divine heaven representatives for Christ. Through God, we're pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf. This is his word. Be reconciled to God. That's the good news. In a short phrase, be reconciled to God. In other words, get reconciled with God. How do you do that? Well, you take them down to Romans 8:9-10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. So you're talking about Jesus came, died for our sins. He buried, went to hell, rose again on the third day. Amen. And you have to believe him and take him as your Lord and personal Savior. And you confess Jesus as Lord of your life. That means you get born again. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made, what? Unto salvation. See, in the natural family, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior should be actively exercising their faith to win others in that family. I like how Kenneth E. Hagin said it. He said, I use my faith out to my second and third cousin. And he said, one by one, he believed them in. Now, 15 years, he said, I was hitting my head against the wall. I was praying for them to get God to save them. And he said, I was praying the wrong way. He said, I was not doing the right way. I mean, you know, you can pray ignorantly and not get no results. And so God told him how to break the power of the devil over his brother. He started with the hardest case, the hardest, hard-headed black sheep of the family. He said, I started with them, and I said, the Holy Spirit taught me how to break the power of the devil and claim their salvation and deliverance and by faith, one by one. He said, every single one came in. Everybody say, I'm in the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Because he knew no sin that be sinful is that we might be made the righteousness of God. So in the spiritual family, we go out and find the lost and the lonely and bring them to salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ by their receiving him as their Lord and personal Savior. Then they become members of the body of Christ, because you can't simply join it. You got to be born in it. Amen. Born again. Now the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of Restoration seeks to restore people back to fellowship and connected relationship with Christ and their company. That means the companions and the community of Christ that they belong to and been called to. This restoration ministry focuses on those who have strayed, those who are struggling to live for and obey the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, and those who have slipped back into sinful living. Let's look at that in the Amplified. Galatians 1 and 2 in the Amplified. Brethren, if a person is overtaken in a misconduct or sin of any sort, ye who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him. Without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping all an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome and moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. So we restore people back to God. We restore people back to good things of God, the good things of God, practicing the good things of God. And we restore them back to the good people that they're called to by God. Amen. Because sometimes people slip because they hang around the wrong people. Amen. If you want to change where you are, you have to change who you're with. Well, praise the Lord. Sometimes you got to pray people out of people's lives. We don't want to talk about that now because we're out of time. But anyway, so two components of the ministry of reconciliation: prayer and practicing of restoring people. So bearing and carrying one another's overload or burdens is a prayer thing. Sin and wrongdoing sickens and spoils a person's spiritual and mental health. Sin causes problems. Effective spirit-led prayer sets up the grace and goodness of God for them to repent and be restored. Amen. James says it this way in James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He said, and pray the prayer that is in faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him. There it is again. And he will has committed his sins, he will be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and, listen to this, restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. So to be in these ministries, friends, accountability is critical. As ministers, we are responsible and accountable to both pray and effectively practice the ministry of restoration. Executing this ministry of restoration and diligence requires accountability. David says, this word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, 11. So David chose to diligently store the word of God within the bedrock of his heart. Like we said last week, the Proverbs teach us that the word of God has to be pounded in. And so the word of God has to govern your life in three areas: what you believe, I mean, what you think, what you say, and what you do. So if you think wrong, you're going to believe wrong. Then you're going to talk wrong. And then things will end up going wrong. So when the word gets out of your heart, then wickedness comes into your life. Amen. So we must be accountable to treasure God's word and store up his principles in our heart. Now, why do we do this? Because your obedience, I'm closing with these thoughts, sets the tone. Amen. It's your choice to either establish a pattern of generational success, or you can disobey God and establish a generational pattern of defeat and failure. Why? Because people don't go into ministry. They won't just be a member, but they want to be miserable and not a minister. See, your obedience, your diligence, and your execution serves as a generational umbrella that feeds the faith of those who follow you or who belong to you. I was in the car with someone this week, and they were at a conference with, there was a well-known speaker, Dr. Sam Chan, over at Westover Hills. And then the lady said, man, you got wisdom in your voice. And she just spoke to me, and then of course, I was telling my wife, telling Pastor Cynthia, I said, man, she began to prophesy, because her grandfather was a pastor, and her father was a pastor. And I said, oh, are you a pastor too? Are you doing anything, Pastor Orla? And she works for the pastor over here, one of the executive pastors over here at Westover Hills. And she began to speak, and man, the oracles of God and the prophecy came out. It was so encouraging. But she said, I don't want you to think that your obedience and your diligence and your labor of love now is in vain. She said, you're going to see it throughout eternity. Because, see, sometimes we think, man, just reading the Bible, praying, talking the word around the house is just wasting time. No, you're investing time that will pay off throughout eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So what if Abraham chose not to take the first step and obey God? He didn't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. He chose to believe God despite the circumstances, despite the family pressure. They tried to keep him, help Captain Ur, and he went down to Haran, and then his father finally died, and then he was able to go down to the place and fully obey God to where he went. Then he had to separate from Lot. But he had to obey God. You have to obey God. Is anybody here today? Your faithfulness and diligence to adhere to obey God's word will nourish generations that follow after. Because you walk with God, God will bless your family. See, this is for your family and for your future. Sometimes we got a mindset so narrow that we just think, I just get mine. You know, how dare we come to church and not have prayed one lick, 1 minute for any of our family members? Because we just want ours. Amen. We have to choose to obey God, choose to surround ourselves with those who will choose to, who choose to lead their families in integrity and diligently pursue after God-given purposes. Some of us get so caught up in our family drama and family dilemma that we forget about that we belong to God. Amen. And that we have an assignment and a ministry from God. Amen. And so, in closing, remember what we shared last week, if you were here, that we have to be faithful and assume responsibilities to pound in the standards of God's word and the work, the will of God in our families. If you don't stick to it, the devil's going to make sure the stuff comes in and the struggle comes in and the stain of sin gets in. See, accountability as believers should be perceived and received as both a safe place and a safe spiritual practice, which equips us with the framework to maintain healthy boundaries within our family and a flow of constructive feedback within our family, and helps us balance our thinking and decision-making to act and stay faithful in our family and active members and ministers in that family. And I call them the three C's accountability. This is not any notes. I'm just giving you this as a quote. So number one, you're accountable to character. You got to ensure and encourage somebody, help you encourage that you retain and maintain your Christ-like attitudes. Amen. Activity and actions in your life. You got to make sure that your attitudes, you got to check up from the neck up. Somebody's calling you and checking in, making sure that you're accountable for your character. Part of my job as a pastor is to watch for people's souls. And part of that is your accountability for your character. And then the other, I'll give you other three so you can just take notes. Calling and your covenant. That's what an overseer does. He oversees a person's character, calling, and covenant. Your calling is ensuring and encouraging that you to hotly pursue and passionately pursue the eternal purpose of the Lord's glorious plan in your life. You got to finish your course, and you got to run your race. In your life and in your family. Your calling is a high priority, and your calling comes from the highest authority, and it is the most holy. You're accountable to answer the call. We shouldn't leave God on call waiting. Or we look and see God on caller ID and say, just leave me a voicemail, God. We're accountable for our covenant. Amen. God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a family covenant language. That's the same thing you need to repeat and recite. I'll never leave nor forsake my family and my spiritual family. Hallelujah. So we have to ensure that somebody's keeping us insured and encouraging to partake and appropriate our covenant rights in Christ. That's good. And that's blessed. But we also need to accept and assume our covenant role and responsibilities in the body of Christ. Amen. Covenant means you commit to God and his word, and as he has committed to you. You commit to your natural family and to your spiritual family. Remember, you become what you are committed to. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah.